Thank you, Marissa. Well, good evening. Appreciate your prayers, and definitely need those, and calcium, apparently. So, well, if you would please turn in your Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 2, as we continue our series in 1 Timothy. It should be found on page 991 of our church Bible. Now, we learned a few weeks ago, I guess it's about a month ago now, that we were looking at verses 8 and 9 when Paul focused on God's call to holiness for men leading worship. And then the last time, looking at God's call to godliness for women in worship. And this is Paul's next in that same context of public worship, looking at God's call to submission for women in worship. Now, knowing how controversial that word is, and these verses have been historically, I just want to preface this message similar to what I mentioned last time, simply to say that as we look at these passages, we have to understand, what is my relationship to you, except that God has called me to faithfully explain, illustrate, and apply what the Word of God says. And as we think about doing that, I would ask you to not presume that I'm meaning something if I haven't said it. And if you're not sure what I'm saying, please ask me what I mean if something was not clear. But to be abundantly clear, all of the women in this room, the girls in this room, are my mothers and sisters and daughters in the faith, who are equal heirs of the grace of life and are incredibly valuable in the work of the church. And as we think about your purpose in the body of Christ, as explained by the Apostle Paul, we're asking that the Lord would guide all of us as Redeemer to understand more and more how we can fulfill each our individual roles as men, as women in the church. So I also need to preface the sermon contextually to show Redeemer's relationship to the culture at large. We as a church have tried to be abundantly clear that we stand wholeheartedly on the Word of God as the inerrant truth of our God, that it's all that we do, we try to do under that particular authority as number one. Historically, the church has brought great harm upon itself as it has compromised various texts of Scripture that disturb modern sensibilities. And if you think about the truths of this text, as well as many other truths in Scripture that don't jive with modern thinking, we have to think about how strange it may sound to certain ears. Well, I think it's very strange that, we have the entire purpose of our church being a Jewish carpenter who is crucified on a Roman cross to take the sins of his enemies away and to have us adopted as children of God. To the majority of the world, that's just weird. And yet it's the reason we exist as a church, because the inerrant Word of God has revealed that's who God is. That's what he's done for sinners like us. And just because the world says it's weird doesn't mean it's untrue. And so, considering the fact that God has given us texts of Scripture that sometimes we have problems with, doesn't make them untrue. It means we have to ask for his help to have a better understanding of what he's teaching. And so tonight, I hope that we can learn that because God designed women with unique roles, that they, women, must worship in submission, order, and perseverance. That because God designed women with unique roles, that they must worship him in submission, in order, and in perseverance. Please follow as I read verses 11 through 15. Paul says, "Let a woman learn quietly with all submissiveness. I do not permit a woman to teach or to exercise authority over a man. Rather, she is to remain quiet. For Adam was formed first, then Eve. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman was deceived and became a transgressor. Yet she will be saved through childbearing, if they continue in faith and love and holiness with self-control." Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we come to this difficult passage of Scripture recognizing that it is only you who can lead us into all truth by your Spirit. And we thank you for the words that you have given to us, that we might understand better our roles as men and women as part of the body of Christ, and how we might serve in those roles as designed by you in a way that honors you and in a way that brings us the greatest joy. And we pray that your Spirit would bring freedom and joy from your truth. We pray in Jesus' most holy name. Amen. Women are an incredible gift to the church and to the world. They have a unique role designed by God, which enables all of us to better understand His goodness and His grace. Now, that design has been challenged from the very beginning. There has been conflict about the woman's role from the very beginning. And so I needed God's grace to remind me of that as I was trying to place upon myself the expectation of answering 6,000 years of questions and conflict in one sermon. So the Lord had to say, that's not going to happen. Don't assume it ever will. So good. Okay, that's off my shoulders now. Just focus on the text. So as we think about the difficulty that's here, I also hope you will recognize how freeing these words actually are. We need to ask the Spirit of God to give us biblical understanding of words like submission and authority and even salvation. We need to try to grasp the context in which Paul is writing these particular words and not insert our modern sensibilities. Now, we need to submit ourselves to the author of Scripture, God Himself, who had the right to design men and women as He saw fit for our good and for His glory. Now, Paul has addressed men directly, and he is continuing to address women directly. And he says, first of all, that women are to worship in submission to God's authority. Look at verse 11. Let a woman learn quietly with all submissiveness. I do not permit a woman to teach or to exercise authority over a man. Rather, she is to remain quiet. Now, in these verses, Paul offers to us a mission, an expression, and a condition. First of all, Paul's mission. He said, let a woman learn. Before Paul gets to the word submission, he validates the importance of women developing their minds. It's actually the only imperative in the entire text that we're looking at. Men are not the only ones called to renew their minds. Now, this in contrast to Jewish tradition of their day, some saying that women should not be learning. And so Paul was contradicting some of those particular traditions. But clearly, God calls women to learn as well as men, that all of us might submit to His authority in our lives. He then offers an expression of women's learning. He says, learn quietly. Now, this repeats when he says she is to remain quiet. Now, as you may know, some have taken this to mean that the moment a woman gets to the church until the moment that she leaves, she shouldn't say one word. From everything you know about the Bible, is it entirely possible that that would be true? No. It doesn't make any sense at all if that is somebody's interpretation. And so what could Paul mean when he says that she is to remain quiet? Well, he explains himself right there in the very next verse. He provides the condition of a woman's learning. He says, I do not permit a woman to teach. That's the kind of speech that Paul means. Again, the context of this instruction is regarding formal worship. Women are not to be the ones to bring the authoritative declaration of God's truth in a worship service. Women are not the ones to do that because God has revealed Himself even with a masculine pronoun, He, Father, Son. And so He is not having a woman to be the authoritative mouthpiece for Him. Most likely there are women in Ephesus at this time who had taken upon themselves the authority to do so, or were perhaps challenging the authorities that existed publicly. Paul was concerned about this, and he wanted to instruct Timothy to have the women learn quietly, meaning not to preach. They should learn with all submissiveness. So Paul defines quietness by saying women should not teach authoritatively, and he explains submissiveness by saying women should not exercise authority over a man. Now, we may think of the relationship of authority and submission as a spectrum. You can think on one side, the total domination of men, where women are looked at as inferior in every single way possible. Bring to the spectrum completely the other side, where everyone is stripped of authority down to the point that there is no authority. Even gender roles are considered to be a social construct. That's the complete other extreme. Both of those extremes are a rejection of God's design and a contradiction to God's word. Submission is actually a beautiful thing that every human being is required to do under the authority of our God. God made us so that He is in charge. And He made men and women equal in value and in dignity, but different in our roles. Men must submit to God's design by leading their households lovingly and leading the church faithfully. This includes elders submitting to pastors' preaching and pastors submitting to elders' judgment of the truth. Women must also submit to their design by following their husbands wisely in their homes and following the elders humbly in church matters. We are all made in God's image, and this is the household of God. The design of submission originated in the Trinity itself. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are one in being and equal in power and glory, but in the economy of the Trinity, in what they do in creation, redemption, and glorification, they have different roles. The Son submits to the Father. We read in John chapter 5, "Truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of His own accord, but only what He sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, the Son does likewise. For the Father loves the Son and shows Him all that He Himself is doing. And greater works than these will He show Him, so that you may marvel. For as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, so also the Son gives life to whom He will. The Father judges no one, but has given all judgment to the Son, that all may honor the Son just as they honor the Father. Whoever does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent Him." Now, though the Son submits to the Father, what does the Father do? He exalts the Son. This is also reflected in God's design for marriage. Ephesians 5 is explicitly clear when it says in verse 24, "Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. A wife is accountable to her role in obeying that command to the Lord, even if your husband is not a great leader." God then told the husband in verse 25, "Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave Himself up for her." Even when she is hard to love, God has commanded you to sacrifice yourself and to subdue your own desires, to serve her, to use your authority in the same way the Father used His authority to exalt Christ. You use your authority to serve her and to exalt her in every way that you can. That is the biblical design for marriage. Now, any person here that thinks that the call to submission for women means that women are lesser creatures, you did not get that from the Bible. Women are equal in value and dignity. They are just having a different role in marriage and in the church. But I also need to address a very wicked implication that sometimes comes from texts regarding submission, and that is the abuse of authority. Yes, wives are called to submit to their husbands in the Lord. But if a husband requires his wife to sin, she must refuse and submit to the greater authority of God Himself. And if your husband misuses his authority and he is abusing you, then you need to not remain silent, but you need to get help. There is somebody in your life that you trust. Talk to that person and ask that person to help you. There is no excuse, there is no way that God would condone His daughters to be abused. And so we have been called by God, as it says, the Lord is your protector. Psalm 146, it says, the Lord watches over the widow and the fatherless, but the way of the wicked He brings to ruin. He calls His church to rescue the weak and the needy, deliver them from the hand of the wicked. We are here to help you. Please trust us to do so. Not perfectly, but in the way that God would help us to help you. Now, another implication of this text is the abuse of Scripture. Some people are so offended by this sermon text that they are willing to do gymnastics with biblical interpretation to explain away the offenses. This is the greatest danger, because once the authority of Scripture becomes secondary to political pressure or to personal preference, then we usurp God's authority and we begin to deny biblical Christianity. We don't have time to get into all the abuses of how people have misused this text, but I encourage you to simply look at your own heart and say, whose will do I desire to follow most, my own will or the will of my God who made me? When creatures usurp authority from our Creator, we bring disorder to creation. And so we learn next to worship in order of God's design. First, learning to worship in submission to God's authority. Second, in order of God's design. Verse 13 says, "For Adam was formed first, then Eve." Now, Paul is proving his case being rooted in creation, not just cultural norms. This text is applicable to all times and all places that the church exists. And it matches the immediate context of 1 Timothy when Paul said in verse 8, "In every place," showing the universal application. It's also in a parallel text that Pastor Jeff taught on last week during Sunday school from 1 Corinthians chapter 14, when Paul says, "In all the churches of the saints." These instructions for women are universally applicable, not merely addressing the church Timothy was pastoring in Ephesus. Men are to lead because Adam was formed first. God declared back in Genesis 2, verse 18, "It is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper fit for him." Now, God had already given Adam the job to rule and to fill the earth. He already gave Adam the warning to not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Eve was then given to Adam to help Adam in that job, to accomplish God's mission in their lives. But then Paul makes this really strange statement in verse 14. "Adam was not deceived, but the woman was deceived and became a transgressor." Now, just to be clear, the idea of Eve being deceived did not come from Paul. It came from her own mouth. If you look back at Genesis 3, verse 13, "The serpent deceived me and I ate." Paul just repeated what she said. But how is this a reason for not letting women have authority over men in the church? Well, let me first tell you what this verse does not mean. This does not mean that women are more susceptible to deception and therefore should be restricted from teaching men. No woman women have the same capabilities as a man, but they have a different role to play in the church. So what does it mean if it doesn't mean that? Paul wants to remind us what happens when we reverse the creation order. Serpents were placed under the authority of man. Eve was placed under the authority of Adam. Genesis 3 reveals what happens when these roles are reversed. Adam was not deceived. He knew what he was doing was wrong, which makes it even more evil. Adam also failed to protect his wife by subduing the serpent prior to him even deceiving her. In a similar way, women seek to rule over their husbands. God responded to Eve in Genesis 3:16 when he said, "Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you." Now, ladies, when you try to take on the husband's role or the elder's role, you are trying to accomplish something that you were never designed to do, and you lay burdens upon yourself that you do not need to carry. Yes, trusting fallible men is an incredibly hard thing to do and a hard calling to take. But we need your counsel. We need your encouragement, and we need your respect. Now, when we think about Proverbs, it gives us a number of examples, but one says, a wife's quarreling is a continual dripping of rain. We don't really need that. That's not as helpful when it keeps dripping that way. You will never find satisfaction fighting against God's design. Every problem and pain that we experience in this world is because of disorder in the creation design. God is at work in His redemption, bringing things back into order so that we can enjoy the design that He made originally. Now, the work of God's church has brought greater freedom to women in the history of the world than any other institution. And yet, the church has also failed miserably in quite a number of examples as well. Out of fear of not letting women usurp authority over men, many churches have frustrated women by not training them and not allowing them to serve in their gifts in the variety of roles in which God has called them to better strengthen the health of the church. This fear is like telling your children not to go play in the street, but instead just trusting them that they will not do that. You force them to just play inside. Now, I wrote that before my son broke his collarbone, and I'm really tempted to just have him stay inside. But it kills my illustration, so I'm not going to say that, because I'm still going to let him play outside after he heals. We need to not be driven by fear. We need to be driven by faith, trusting that we're not always going to get it right. But it doesn't mean that getting it right means don't do anything either. And so out of an expression of repentance, from doing nothing, not saying anything about the issue, the PCA formed a study committee about women serving in church ministry. And I recommend Googling this resource. They draw from a lot of the best scholarship out there, and I find it very helpful. I want to read you a paragraph from their study. It says, God's first and primary example of a united, loving community imaging Him was male and female together. They are equal in value, worth, and dignity, while simultaneously different. Genesis 1:26-27 records the distinction between male and female before sin permeated their being and wrought corruption. Therefore, the difference between male and female is a gift to be celebrated, not a handicap to be hidden. Further, because men and women are meant to complement one another in the creation order, each must be able to flourish in the context of the covenant community. Now, it is true and it is sad that there are some of the egalitarian position that want to destroy the beautiful differences between male and female. I liken it to the communism of identity politics. Communism is about making everybody think that you're all the same. And yet there's always a class of people who have to enforce that all y'all have to be the same. And there are some that are out there that are trying to do the very same thing. Authorities that claim that everybody's the same. And yet they treat women who want to obey these commands as obedient Christian women, they treat them like worthless artifacts of a forgotten time. That is not being treated as equals. That is being treated as lesser human beings. No matter how much political or peer pressure we face as Christians, we have got to stand on the scriptural authority of the Word of God. And we have to persevere. And so we learn, lastly, to worship with perseverance by God's grace. Verse 15 says, yet she will be saved through childbearing. Yet another crazy sounding verse, Paul. What in the world are you talking about? Well, let me tell you again, first of all, what he is not saying. Paul is not saying that women will only get to heaven through childbearing. That would obviously contradict everything Paul said in Romans and every other book of the Bible. Clearly, that can't be what he means. We are in a fallen world, and there are some women who are not capable of bearing children, and we have to be very sensitive to that reality. But in a general sense, childbearing is the most unique biological difference between men and women. Women may have the capabilities to lead, but maybe not the role within the home and in the church. But no man has the capability to bear children. Biological fact. Sadly, some women despise this design and believe it has limited them from their full contribution in the workforce. And this is where abortion on demand is rooted. They call it a woman's reproductive rights. But God calls women to recognize this unique design and to live out what God has enabled you to do according to His command within the context of marriage. But does it save you? I mean, what does Paul mean that childbearing will save you? Well, the Greek word that Paul used for salvation is always referred to in the New Testament about eternal salvation. So it's not a different kind of salvation. So what does he mean? Well, look at the pronoun she. Paul just got done talking about Eve, and he says she will be saved through childbearing. How is Eve saved through childbearing? Think back to the very first promise that we have in the Bible of the gospel itself. Genesis 3:15. When God says to the serpent, I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head and you shall bruise his heel. The entire Old Testament is about a war. These two seeds and the perseverance of the seed of the woman. Oh, Mary, what an amazing honor to give birth to the Son of God. It is through that virgin birth that God became human flesh to save sinners like us. There is no other Savior. There is no other leader in all of human history who could crush the head of the serpent. Jesus is greater than Adam, greater than Noah, greater than Abraham, greater than Moses or David. All of God's leaders failed, and yet they served as arrows pointing us forward to the one who did not fail, the one who is tempted in all things as we are and yet without sin, Jesus, our eternal prophet, priest, and king. And so if we willingly submit ourselves to Him, if we turn from ruling over our own lives and to entrust Him for our salvation, then we can be saved. But then Paul adds this interesting condition. He says, if they continue in faith and love and holiness with self-control. That simply means that saving faith will bear fruit. We can't just say we're saved and then live like a hellion, right? The whole point is that a saving faith means I want to submit to God's authority in my life. I want to follow Him. I want to walk by the Spirit. There is a great desire for us to do that. But ladies, the devil is not done tempting you. Be sober-minded. Be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. Now, perhaps David took down lions with his bare hands to protect the sheep, but only the Son of David, Jesus Christ, could take down this lion and crush his head with his heel. He is the only one who can help you to submit in joyful obedience to God, in faith, in love, in holiness, with self-control. The only one is that Savior who laid down his life in your place. The one that loved you enough to be the leader of your life. And it is He is the one that you submit to through your husband or through the elders. And that's who we all are called to follow. And we are promised in Philippians 1:6 that I am sure of this, that He who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. And so as we take a moment to respond to God's word, I would encourage you to cry out to Him. How is Jesus your all? Above the rest, your joy, your righteousness. You may not have the same authority as men, but you have an incredible influence by modeling for the church what it is to submit to Christ, even as He submits to the Father. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, as we come to You and acknowledge the roles and the calling that You have in our lives is not always easy, and it's certainly not always clear. And yet thank You for revealing these things to us, and we pray for greater understanding and greater wisdom to apply it in the life of Your church and in our families. Father, in a way that is freeing, in a way that is joyful, in a way that acknowledges Your sovereign care and goodness. We pray, Lord, that You would call all of us to walk with You humbly so that You are the one that gets all the glory. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.